The more the Apostle Paul was defamed, hindered, reviled, made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things, the more he shined and the more he rejoiced. He seems to be an unbeatable man. The enemies could not make him succumb. And he went through a lot. As you read through the Corinthian letters, especially where he reluctantly shares some of his testimony about suffering. That's about the only letter where he does it, isn't it? And when he wrote the Corinthian letter, he wasn't in prison. But when he wrote the Philippians letter, he was in prison. And 16 times in this book, you find the word joy and rejoicing. And in this last chapter that we read, it culminates, as it were, in this rejoice ye always. Yea, I say unto you, rejoice. And the circumstances weren't joyful. He stood before death. He stood before the end of his life. And he was in a context and in a place where everything spelled injustice. Because most people that are in prison, they are there for their evil deeds. But this man wasn't. And yet, he rejoices. How does he get there? Well, that's of course the Holy God, of course, who keeps him there and brought him there. But let us together consider this out of the text from this chapter. And the key text for this chapter today of Philippians 4 will be verse 7. Because I think there we find the key to his joy and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's consider this passage within the context of the peace, the guard of peace. The guard of peace. And what is this guard? The peace of God shall keep your heart. What is that? And secondly, how do you obtain that? To have this guard of peace. The word guard is keep. It's a military word. It describes the word that describes the man who stands with his gun on his shoulder and his helmet on his head and his goggles on his nose and his eyes, watchful. That's what the word is. The guard, the keeper, the watchman, the protector. And he doesn't stand at your door of your house, or he doesn't stand at the entry of your village. He stands at the door of your heart. I find that exceedingly attractive. To have someone stand at the door of my heart. Isn't that beautiful to have something like that? To have someone guarding your heart. And you notice in the word, heart and mind are used, both of them. I don't think we have to really split our time too much to distinguish those. They're so much related. The heart is the inner man. It's the, who you are on the inside. And part of that is your mind. And mind is always active, isn't it? Always thinking. Always suggesting. Always imagining. There was once upon a time in our heart was like a brook of crystal thoughts. Only purity, only peacefulness, only love, only joy. Nothing vile, nothing impure, nothing disturbing came out of the heart. But that's no more the case. You and I know. And you don't even have to have grace to know something of that. But you know what goes on in your heart. Obviously, those who have been grace, who the Holy Spirit's eyes has been opened, you'll see even far more than what you never saw before. But all of you here, boys and girls, you know what comes up in your heart sometimes. It's not worthy to share. Oh, how attractive to have a guard, standing guard at my heart, at my mind. Our soul is a moral battlefield. Our mind is a spiritual minefield. It can blow right up in your face. Oh God, this sounds so beautiful to have a guard at my mind, not only during the day, but even during the night, when dreams disturb, some too vile to share. Beloved, aren't you interested in a guard like this? To have a guard standing at your mind. And we all know who've gone through some of the little journeys that the Apostle Paul has gone through. That distress and trials and injustice just has a way to stir up more of that wicked heart of ours. Imagine this man sitting in that prison. It's about 3 years already before he wrote his letter. What must have been the thoughts coming up in his heart? Lord, why? Why must I sit here? I'm suggesting, he didn't say that, I'm suggesting what might come up in his heart. Why this injustice, Lord? I've served you ever since you stopped me on the way to Damascus. Given my life to thee, sacrificed everything, preached thy name, stood before all faithfully proclaiming the old and tried gospel. And why do those thugs go free out there in Jerusalem? And why am I here in this prison? Thou told me to be a missionary. Here I'm sitting for 3 years contained in this little cell type of life. I could imagine Paul thinking that. I could imagine him thinking, Lord, am I totally mistaken? This is all mind games after all. I've been praying to thee night and day, and here there's no answer. Now, congregation, that is not necessarily what he thought, but I just kind of tried to place myself in Paul's shoes, and I think I might be thinking that. But he doesn't give us any indication. And by the way, maybe sometimes you and I don't dare to share what goes on within our hearts, really, because we're ashamed of it. But I encourage you to find a bosom friend sometimes. Sometimes it's so nice to offload in a human ear and a human heart that is confidential. And someone entrusts you something that is confidential, it's just between you and him or her, right? That doesn't go on Facebook. That doesn't go on the gossip line. We need confidentiality in our relationships if we want to be carers and sharers with one another. And as congregation, that's what we are for. And sometimes it can be so beautiful to be able to unload some of the burden, some of the fears, some of the struggles on somebody else. However, that doesn't stop it. Facing the unknown future and the present circumstances, we all may feel a little distressed after the labor took a leap forward yesterday. We may feel, where is this going, Lord? what's happening in our country. We may feel distressed about these circumstances. We may feel worried and wearied, maybe even worse, shaken. Maybe we begin to think indeed more and more, Lord, how will our children and our dear grandchildren face a society in which every moral of the Scripture is unanchored, in which there is a gender confusion, where there is such a liberal and such a hostile agenda against everything that is biblical. How will we face this? Now, all these are indeed legitimate realities we face. And is there then someone who can guard me? Yes, the apostle says. The peace of God shall keep your heart. Let's look at that peace of God. The peace of God, that's nothing human. That's the peace of God. This is not something you talk yourself into. This is not something that I can talk you into either. This is not human. The peace of God. That comes from God. That's where it flows from. He's the originator of this peace. The peace of God. It's not the fruit of having a little talk to yourself. No, it is the peace that God gives unto people. In Job 34:29, when He giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When He hideth His face, who then can behold Him? Whether it be done against the nation or against the man only. There's peace, congregation. And God giveth peace. There's peace. This man is an example of it. Nothing seemed to ruffle him. He's singing in the prison. Not the first time. He's speaking about the joy of the Lord. And that flows into his heart. The peace of God shall keep your heart. Think of it. There's something divine here that stands guard. That's something dusty. There's something heavenly in the apostle that stands guard. It's something earthly. The peace of God shall guard you. And if that peace of God guard you, what will disturb you? And you know, the word of is not only that it's a peace that flows from God. No, the Greek word here, that's always these treacherous, these little words of of and from. It is not only the peace that comes from God, it's God's own peace. You know, we are disturbed by what happens on the earth, but God is not disturbed. We may be troubled when we see the ways of this nation, but God is not disturbed. And He sees the nations rising up and the waves of the bold wickedness getting bolder. He is at peace. As a divine tranquility in the Almighty, which is expressed in Psalm 2 as when the world, Lord, sees the nations, He laughs at their foolishness, at their thoughts to overthrow the throne of heaven. Come, beloved, we need to strengthen ourselves in the faith of that this morning. God isn't worried about the future. God is not worried about the future. Why not? Because God holds the future and the present. And He is, as the controller and the reigner of the earth, ruling over all. And notice, this peace stands guard in Paul's heart. His restless and his anxious heart is given to partake in God's peace. And that gives this man an inner rest and an inner calmness and an inner solidness and a contentment. In no matter what forever state I am, I've learned therein to be content. Now I realize he writes it at the end of his journey. And Paul's learning came with falling and getting up and falling and getting up. As a maturity in his faith in this chapter that he didn't have from the very beginning of his journey either. But he writes now about it, and it is obvious in his writing that this peace of God stands guard and protects him from being taken downhill with an avalanche of thoughts that could bring a man in depression or in severe doubtings. But it didn't happen to Paul. Why? The peace of God stood guard. Paul says it's the peace which passes all understanding. Children, I see a little boat. It's nothing than a triple-sized rowboat. Tiny little sail on the top. I see it in the midst of the waters, getting wavier and wavier. I see the waves getting bigger and slashing over the boat. And I see the men in the boat taking buckets to throw the water out, but they can't hold it up. The boat is sinking. And what I never understand, there's one man in the boat who's sleeping. That passes my understanding. And that man is Jesus. How could he sleep? The peace of God stood guard over him. He knew that. And you know that little boat in the midst of the waves is in the hand of the Almighty Father. And he laid his head on the chest of his Father. And he slept. See, that's the peace of God. That passes understanding, doesn't it? You can't reason that out. You can't explain that. There's none who can talk you into this. There's no power of mind that can tell you to be restful. No, we must do the most careful planning. We must do the thorough preparation. We must be wise, and all that does not equal peace of God standing guard. That's something divine coming in your and my humanness. And lastly, Apostle Paul says, the peace of God that shall pass, that passes all understanding, that is through Jesus Christ. Notice the order. Not Christ Jesus. Sorry, not Jesus Christ. It is Christ Jesus. That order. His official name first. The prophet, priest, king. Then his personal name second. There's no reason for that. It is him who the official king, who ministers as the Savior into the life of the apostle. Isn't that special? It's not an angel that stands guard in the Apostle Paul. It's not a host of angels. It is Jesus Christ himself personally that stands in the life of this man, Paul. It is the king who has all the power in heaven and earth. And, oh my friends, if he stands guard in our life, you are invincible and unbeatable. See, that's what you see in this man, Paul. The more they beat him, the more he sang. If this guard stands in your life, you may be touched by his permission, but you will never perish. Paul was touched deeply, but he never perished. If you have this guard of peace, even if you stand alone against the whole world, you are in the majority. You and God is always majority. See, that's what the apostle felt. the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. My friend, this garden will never slumber in sleep. And the fruit of this peace is joy. And I leave it to you to explore this book once on your own this week and take a pencil and mark every word of joy. And then check the context of that joy. In which context does the Apostle Paul speak about joy? Biblical joy is not tied to your circumstances. Biblical joy is not because it goes well in your life. It's not because everything works out well. It's not because, no, it's not of that. Biblical joy is rooted not in what your life looks like, but in being held in the hand of a sovereign, wise, faithful, almighty, compassionate God. And no matter where the Apostle Paul was, that he knew, the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? The Lord is at hand? That means either he's at hand and coming to redeem me from this world, or he's at hand, he's in this circumstance. Oh, I take a little liberty in exegesis, but I could also say everything is in his hand. Even this prison term. And therefore, I rejoice. Let's sing together Psalter 6. There's 1, 4, and 6. And that is based on the psalm what we began with our service. Is David fleeing from Absalom. My righteous God, who oft of old has saved from troubles manifold. And what follows? 1, 4, and 6 of Psalter 6.
There's one tiny word that I have not yet expounded in this text. And that's the first one. And. That connects it, you notice, to the connection, to the context in front of it. And the peace of God. So if we ask ourselves now, yeah, that's beautiful, but how do I obtain this guard of peace the Apostle Paul received? Well, friends, that's the first time we have to back up a little farther than the context of this chapter. There is no peace to the wicked. If you have not bowed your knees before Jesus Christ and committed your heart to Him, there is no peace. If you are not living Philippians 3, where you've learned to count all things, all your doings, all your spiritual attainments, all your spiritual credit as dung, to only live and to look and to depend on Jesus Christ, there is no peace. And that peace of God will not stand guard in your heart either. The foundation of this guard is justification by faith. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore by faith we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a privilege that belongs to the believer. This is a privilege of grace that indeed God grants to those of us who've learned to deny, to reject, to forsake all. And to entrust yourself alone to the merits and the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you? Well, why not then today, if you haven't yet? Well, there is no peace here or hereafter to the wicked. And yes, you are wicked. If you are not united by faith to Jesus Christ, no matter how many years you sat in church, that's still wicked. Only if we are coming, as the Apostle Paul came, away from all our religion, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ has come to you. All to preach peace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 17 applies as much to us as it did to the Ephesians. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he came and he preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. The God of peace has come to you. How often? With His gracious offer of peace and pardon. Pleading at the gate of man's soul, your heart, your ear, and your eyes. My friend, there is no peace as long as you continue in your rebellion and unbelief to me. And all of you this morning are invited to come to this great Lord of peace. The world is a perishing world, my friends. And you are on a fast track to everlasting destruction. If that very precious Lord and Savior who have ascended into heaven and today sits at the right hand, sending His ambassador in your midst. If you continue indeed to ignore those pleadings that come in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Today is the day that you are to answer that. You say, oh, the pastor, I am not fit. I don't have any of those marks of grace that I need in order to believe that I am welcome at Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, let me just give you one scripture. Ho, everyone that thirsteth,
Come ye to the waters. And he that has no money and no silver and no merit and no goodness and no marks and nothing. Come ye to the waters. Without money and without price. Don't need anything. What you have stands in the way. And what you think you need to have and possess stands in the way. Listen to one that you may have some respect for if you know him. Alexander Comrie stands before me always as a brilliant preacher of the gospel. I read this week something of him in the introduction to the book of Walter Marshall, another Puritan that he translated into the Dutch. And in the foreword, this he writes. The question, when may a person trust Christ for salvation? Must he first be able to find a list of requirements and marks of grace within himself? So he asked. And this is his answer. No. We believe that we must surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ as we are, without ever asking, do I have this or that mark? Paul didn't counsel the jailer to make a frantic search of this or that mark, but said simply to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Beloved, that is the gospel. It offers you peace today, at this moment, if you would close with Christ. Well, that's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Yeah, that's exactly what the Erskines and the Bostons and the Comrades would use, and they meant was that if you would receive him. Now, that is a gigantic battle, isn't it? And I've said it before and I say it again this morning. There will be no greater victory in the history of mankind than if today you would submit to Jesus Christ to be saved by Him only. With nothing in your hand. With nothing to your name, but sinner, through and through. Oh, beloved, answer him this morning. Answer him. And if you seek this peace of God to stand guard at your heart by walking past Jesus Christ, you'll never have peace, and not this peace either. For you are then at war with God, and you will meet an offended and an angered king. But if you indeed have found this peace with God by looking alone in Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness anymore, but only that that is through the faith of Jesus Christ, then the Apostle in this chapter speaks to these beloved saints in Philippi and says, brethren, you need to indeed do all to guard this peace, so that it will stand guard. And so what are the directions that the Apostle gives here to keep this sweet guard of peace? That indicates, of course, by verse 7 here, with the word "and." And if you notice in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. Notice the word "and" again. The Apostle connects it to doing. Now what is the doing here then? That God indeed says His people to practice. Well, the first thing He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Oh, that sounds so unreasonable. Paul, don't you know where I am?
Don't you know what I'm facing in my life? How can I rejoice when death is looming? When my loved one is suffering? How can I rejoice when I'm dealing with the baggage of the past and the pain at the present? How can I rejoice when my patience is worn thin and I face injustice? And the list can go on and on. How can I rejoice? Now notice what Paul says. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say rejoice in your injustice. Rejoice in the Lord. Look away from your roundings. Look away from where you are. Look away from within. Look up. There is the Lord. There is the unchanged and almighty one. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the things that happen. The Apostle Paul, my friend, sees everywhere reasons to joy. I mean, for a preacher, it must have been a painful experience for him to not be able to preach while he hears about the others that are preaching. And some of them are preaching totally out of the wrong motivation. They're envious, or they are trying to preach for strife, and the other one maybe for another reason. And you say, well, that must have been so hard for the Apostle Paul. I guess what he does? He rejoices. He says, I don't rejoice about their motivations, but I rejoice about the fact they preach Christ. And he says, brethren, all this that's happening to me has worked together for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul knows the Lord is in control of this. Notice in the epistles he never writes anywhere the prisoner of Rome. He writes everywhere, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's why he rejoices. He's in prison because Jesus put him there. He's in the prison because Jesus allowed this in his life. And he rejoices because Jesus is writing the script of his life. Not the Romans. Not the religious Jews, not the enemies of the gospel. Jesus is. Rejoice. Secondly, the apostle says in verse 6, take every issue that worries you, and every issue that wearies you, and every issue that weakens you to the throne of God. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, don't be worried, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Brethren, Paul says, instead of looking backwards and looking around you, and instead of looking within you, look up! And pour everything out. In the ear of God, no matter how little, no matter how disturbing, no matter how troubling. Instead of having self-talk, you know what self-talk is? It's talking to yourself, and about your problems, and about your needs, and about your sorrows. And we end up in a huge, giant self-pity, which is toxic. Paul says, no, brethren. Don't let that happen. Take it all up. Pour it out in the ear of God. If things are too hard, put it in too hard basket in God. Don't try to solve the problems of the world. You can't even handle your own. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. But in everything by prayer and by supplication, let your requests be made known to God. If something is happening in your life, then count on it. God is ruling through that something in your life. If something is wrong in your life, count on it. God is ruling and overruling the wrong in your life. No, I'm not speaking. Paul is speaking. I'm no veteran like he. Just listen to him this morning. This is a man who knows. And he speaks out of the experience. Be careful for nothing. Pour it out. Cast it into the ear of God.
Don't forget, God is not dead, and neither is He deaf. He is all ear and all eye to every cry and every sigh of His people. Here it is, 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. Come, beloved, you may not think much of your prayers. You may just only sigh and cry about the things in your life, but the ears of the divine are wide open. And He hears them all. The next verse says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Be careful for nothing. Pour it out in the ears of the divine. And be specific in your prayers. The request is a word of specifics. Don't preach, don't pray wholesale. Lord, help me. That's wholesale. No, Lord, help me with, and then list it, no matter how little, no matter how small. Growing in grace is not having lots to speak to people about what you've experienced. Growing His grace is that the things that you pour out to God become littler and littler. Everything. In the life of nature, we go from independence to dependence. Sorry, we go from dependence as baby to independence. I can do it. In the life of grace, we go from independence to dependence. That's what God wants us to be. And here really is a man who is at peace with God. Because he not only prays, he also thanks God. Notice the word thanksgiving in our text. Don't forget to thank the Lord. Even in your prison. Even as Daniel did in the day he knew he faced the lion's den. He thanked God. For what? That He is God. That He's almighty. That He's faithful. That He's promised to make a way of escape even though we see it. He has said, I will lead the blind by a way that they knew not. Take hold of that promise, children of God. And hold it back to God and says, Lord, Thou hast promised. I don't see a way out of this, but Thou hast promised. I will lead the blind by a way they knew not. Now, thirdly, the way to keep this peace of God which passes understanding is to guard your thoughts. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, let me add this to it. He says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good, report. If there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. If you have a pencil or a highlighter, that those virtues need to underline. Think on these things. Negative thinking is toxic. Negative talking is toxic too. And I'll be frank with you, I've heard some very negative talking in the last months about others and about the church. That's not helpful. Pour it out to God what's negative. Now, of course, negative talking and negative thinking is so toxic to yourself and to others. Begin to ask yourself, Lord, what I'm thinking about and what I'm talking about, does that fit in verse 8 of Philippians 4? Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it honest? Is it upbuilding? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? Is it virtuous? Last week I said something about the issue of loneliness, how loneliness can generate actually physical illness and death. Or so it is with thinking. Toxic thinking can bring you depression, can bring you anxiety,
can bring you worry and anger, can bring you huge headaches. And so Paul is so right. Don't you think he's learned that in the prison? Sit there all hours and days with his own thoughts. Don't you think he has felt it so often? No, Lord, I don't want to go that direction. Please help me to think of the lovely, of the true, of the honest, of the pure. He's been there, friends. And he knows that as he fights this toxic thinking, that the peace of God instead stands in the experience of his heart. And lastly, pursue the right things. Verse 9, those things which you both have learned from me and received and heard and seen in me, do. One way to fight worry or depression, spiritual depression as well, is to do something. In counseling, if I have dealing with people that are depressed, I make them promise that they would at least walk for an hour every day. First medicine, walk an hour every day by yourself. And he came back telling me, he said, that's so good for me. Thank you for telling me to do that. Doing something generates helpful feelings. Now, Paul is very practical here, isn't he? He says, brethren, now what you've seen in my life, and how you've seen me live, and how you've seen how I've dealt with these things, do. Jesus himself said that in John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do these things. The same thing again. Idleness, always Satan's handmaid. And so if you have a lot of free time to stew, then go and fill that free time with some ministry. Go find someone that can need you a little bit. And as you do that, and as you give away, you receive more back. For the soul that watereth shall be watered himself. Solomon writes. And lastly, believe God's promise as you face needs. I want you to notice verse 19 in this chapter. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul knew this. All his need, not all his wants. Not all he wished. Not all he desired. But all I need. My God shall supply. And so, beloved, commit your needs to God. And ask the Lord to help you to sort out what is wish list and what is needs list. Ask him to help you to discern, Lord, this is just a big wish in my life, but it's not really needed. You'll notice then that your list will come a lot shorter. And as you face these needs, God reminds his children, I will supply all your need. What a lovely scripture this morning. Let me sum it up with quoting an Old Testament scripture out of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Jehovah forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. May God bless these words. Amen. Eternal God, without thee, we can do nothing. Not even thy saints. But through thee, we can do all things. And that is certainly clear in the witness of this Apostle Paul, here in this prison cell from which he wrote this letter. O Lord, Thou art the same God. Thou gave that man the grace to live as he did. O Thou graciously give us the grace to live as he did. O Thou empower, O Lord, every one of Thy children indeed to practice and so also to experience this so exquisite gift of the peace of God standing guard at our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, thank Thee for speaking to us this morning. And as Thou hast also pleaded with the unsaved in our midst, that they be reconciled with God today. Follow, Lord, that call with Thy irresistible power to draw young and old to bow their knees and to confess with their tongue and believe in their heart. We pray all this in the pardon of our sins. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.